How's everybody doing this morning? I'll be honest with you, because I've lied before. I am not a morning person, but I'm learning to be, I guess. I remember back in the discipleship school days, 8:30 in the morning would roll around, and they would have prayer meeting, and in would come Vaughn, and out would go Roy. But anyway, I would go and pray, and I learned so much from the discipleship school that really set me up for where I am today. And I want to encourage every single one of you that are here. How many are really already enjoying yourself here the first couple of days? Yeah? Let me tell you, this is something very spectacular that is going to happen in your life. And you have to look at this as this is the beginning of my ministry. That's the way you have to look at these meetings. This is the beginning of my ministry. Maybe you've ministered before. Maybe you've been in churches before. Maybe you've been around the world. Maybe you've even been overseas and stuff. But today is a brand new day for your ministry. And I want to encourage you to get as much as you possibly can. You're going to hear from all kinds of speakers here this week, people that I've known in my life, people that Vaughn has known all his life. And I want you to just really set yourself apart and say, God, whatever you have for me, I want to attach it to my life. Whatever you want to speak to me, I want to attach it to my life. Can you say amen? And how many here this morning, you really feel like you're called to ministry? Let me just see the hands. Should be everybody. Amen? Because the Bible says all are called. How many know that the Bible says all are called? It doesn't say some, it says all. But then it has a little disclaimer on the end. It says, but few are chosen. Now, why is that? Why are few chosen if all are called? Here's what I believe by reading the scriptures. I believe few are chosen because few choose to be chosen. It is a decision for how far you want to go with God. It's a decision in your life of where you want to go. You can be led by all kinds of circumstances. You can have things hit you left and right. But you make a decision, no matter what, I'm going to press on to what God's called me to do. Whatever that ministry may be in your life. Some may be called apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. But nonetheless, you're making a decision this day forward. I'm stepping out into my calling. And there's got to be something that dwells up inside of you, this thing that we call faith. We hear it all the time. It's preached on television. We hear it from preachers and everything. But really, what is faith? Faith is not just things you can't see. Faith is things that you know within your spirit that are going to take place. Can you say amen? And now, there's a lot of faith overseas. When you go to Africa, as Pastor Efield could tell you, there's a lot of faith in South Africa because they have to. The number one thing a baby's born over there, they understand faith. They have to believe God for food. They have to believe God for finances. It's not as it was in America. Now, things are changing. However, it's not something they have to build this thing up. They just do it. I'll never forget being in Livingstone, Zambia, and Pastor David Hart, the late David Hart, said when there are demons or there's spiritual activity going around in the grounds around the house and everything, you'll hear the dogs. That's great. The dogs. It's morning, I'm telling you. That's what the problem is. You'll hear the dogs bark a certain way, and they'll know what kind of spiritual activity is going on. Remember that, Rudy? And there'd be like, if there was some kind of witch incantation, the dogs would howl. If somebody was doing some kind of seance or something, the dogs would bark. And then, you know, at one point, the dogs would just screech. Well, one night we woke up at 2:30 in the morning, they were doing all three. And you have to believe that Jesus is living on the inside of you. And you have to take notice on the enemy and say, hey, this is my life belongs to Christ. But sometimes you get put in positions where you don't feel that way. Do you know what I'm talking about? But I remember, forget Rudy. Rudy came out and he goes, I had a man walk in through my wall in tattered clothes and look at me. Remember that? And you know what Rudy said? He didn't say it afraid. Jesus! Some people say it with no authority. Jesus! Jesus, please! No, Rudy just said, in the name of Jesus. And the thing had to walk around and get out. Now, these things really happened. They really took place. But what it is Rudy knows who he is in Christ. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to really believe it on the inside of you. One thing you're going to find out in this life is, as you travel, as you go around, as you begin to find your identity in ministry, and by the way, let me help some of you out. Some of you say, well, that's easy for you young folks. Well, how many have heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Let me see your hands. How many have heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Well, you wouldn't like him. He had an attitude all the time. But he was very fervent, and he knew who he was in Christ. The reason God used him is because he finally believed God's word. Amen. Guess how old he was? He was 46 years of age. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope. So for those of you that think it's just a young thing we're preaching here, we're just reaching out to the young people, that's not true at all. It's those who believe it begins. Let me say that again. It's those who believe it begins. Those who believe you receive. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they had to believe that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. They tarried all around there waiting. You know, it must have been very discouraging, but they tarried and they waited for the Holy Spirit. And it says there were 120 in that upper room. Well, guess what? There was more than 120. That's how many people remained after they long suffered waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Some people want to get up and go away. It's a mentality of not wanting to overcome. Some people want to sing, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Why? Why do you want to fly away? God's called us to overcome. I said, Jesus called us to overcome. We're meant to overcome all the things that come against us in this life, no matter what it is. Some people want to sing this song. Take me away. Take me away so I can be with you. Why? Why do you want them to take you away? Let me interpret that first song. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away because I don't want to be here anymore. Take me away, take me away, because I am a wimp. You're not wimps. Let me just say this. I thank God for men of, and I'm not trying to make him feel good, but I thank God for men of God that got in my face at age 15 and said, listen, son, this is not the way you're going to go. You're going to go the way of the Lord. As it is in my house, we will serve the Lord. I thank God for people, and that's what you have available here today. There are people from the days of old that are speaking into your life even now. Smith Wigglesworth, he was 46 when he started, but the reason that he started is because he finally believed for himself what Polly, his wife, believed. Because his wife, Polly, was the one that ran the ministry. But he began to believe it for himself. And that's the difference. When you start to realize you were not called to sit in a pew, you were not called to warm a seat, you were called to go out and do the mighty exploits and works that God called you to do, things will change in your heart. And this has got to burn on the inside of you. You got to eat this stuff. You got to drink this stuff. When you take a shower, you're singing about it. When you go to sleep, you have dreams about you standing in front of thousands, laying hands on people, pulling people out of wheelchairs, opening up blinded eyes, opening up deaf ears. It's got to live within inside of you. How many of that lives inside of you today? You've got to feed that. You've got to give that credit and say, okay, God, this is what you've called me to do. When you look at Smith Wigglesworth, some of the things that he did, and I don't want to take a lot of time on Smith, but when you look at Smitty, and all the things that he did, they were pretty extraordinary because they were totally outside of the concepts of the way people would travel and do ministry or anything in that realm. If somebody had cancer, he would hear from the Lord, he'd punch the guy in the stomach, and the guy would be healed. That doesn't mean you go around and start punching people in the stomach. You know, I don't know if you ever heard of an evangelist that I travel with by the name of Todd Bentley, but he believed in this all the time. Problem is, we had a stage 3 cancer patient that had stomach cancer, and he punched him, and the guy got worse. You got to be careful of stuff like that. You don't want to freak people out because you just think you're supposed to punch somebody. You got to go after what you hear in the heart of God. What is the Spirit of God speaking to you? So I know it sounds like I'm speaking at you, but I'm just telling you, I've learned some of these things as my travels have been, and I know this, that if there's a gift of faith on the inside of you, God is looking at that, and that's what pleases him. Let me say that again. A gift of faith pleases God. If you want to please God, you're going to have to step out and do things you've never done before. You're going to have to believe Him for the biggest things. And you're going to have to step out and say, you know what? I don't care what my body's saying, how I feel. I'm going to step out and do that. Like even this morning, Vaughn came up to me and he said, hey, you're preaching this morning. I went, okay, great. I mean, I wasn't, I'm not all, what am I going to speak? What am I going to speak? What am I going to say? I'll just say anything. I don't know. I don't know what I'll do. No, you got to be ready in season, out of season. If you're standing out in a Walmart and there's a guy in a wheelchair and he comes up to you because he saw you come out of the church and he knows you're at that revival meeting or something like that, and he turns to you and says, hey, could you pray for me? I actually want to walk. You can't turn to him and go, I'm sorry, I'm not really a healer. But listen, there's a healer coming through in a couple weeks. You want to get there. Or you have the opportunity, you can just stand up and go, you know what? Why don't you rise up and walk right now in Jesus' name? And you know what? The guy may not get out of his seat, but are you exercising what God's called you to do? There's a lady by the name of Heidi Baker out in Mozambique. She used to pray for deaf people all the time. The problem is, every deaf person she prayed for didn't get healed. That was the problem. But after 99 deaf people, the 100th deaf person, ears popped open. Now every person she prays for with deaf ears, their ears open. It's practicing your faith. It's practicing what you believe in your heart. Go to Ephesians 2 quickly with me this morning. Let me just say this in Luke 10:2 while you're turning to Ephesians 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Here's the deal. You know why you're here this morning? Because nobody else is. That's why you're here this morning. No one else is. You are. You can almost say that God is depending on you to get the word out to the people in your circles of influence. And you know, that's what we're called to do, is to influence people. With what? The word of God. Persuading them. Can you say amen? Pardon me, I'm still learning my program here. Ephesians 2. Awesome. Chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive. Say alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Let me stop right there. It says that he made you alive. We're not dead. We're not depressed people. We don't have to walk around like we're depressed people. Why would anybody in God's name want to come into a church to people that are depressed? Hey, man, I love what you have. Tell me about it. I want to be like you. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Now, according to chapter 2, the devil is the prince and power of the air still. He still floats around in this place. Okay, he floats around all over the earth. He goes to and fro. The guy can't afford a bus ticket, so that means that he's not omnipresent. Let's remember that. He's not omnipresent. Don't ever say, the devil's after me. You think you're that special? Think about it. He's not omnipresent. But that's why our worship is so crucial. When we sing, you know, I heard Vaughn say, lift your hearts, lift your hearts. That's all it's about, is lifting your heart. Doing what? Attaching your heart to what's being sung. In other words, don't be religious. Just sit there and sing a song because the song's up on the screen. Attach your heart to it and begin to sing by the Spirit of God. You know why? You release something into the air. When you open up your mouth, you change the air. What happens when you change the air? You drive the devil nuts. How many want to drive the enemy nuts? I do. Come on. So that's the power of our worship. That's why we have to add our heart to what we do. Let's finish on. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, we always used to live our life the way we wanted to. I'm going to try this church over here. We used to live our life the way we wanted to. Okay? So what happens now when you come into the family of God? You no longer live your life the way you want to. You live your life according to what the Word of God says. You're no longer moved by the world. You no longer look at the world the same as you used to look. All of a sudden, you can look at the world as you have dominion over it. Wherever you place your foot is your dominion. Wherever your foot steps is your place of authority. You can walk into a Walmart. You can walk into a Kmart. You can walk into a McDonald's. It doesn't matter. You can walk on to the desert. You have authority in that place. Why? Because the Bible says you do. You no longer walk according to what you used to think. The way you used to think is gone. If you're here this morning, the way you used to think is gone. Kiss that goodbye. Just go, na, 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 hey, goodbye. I don't give a rip anymore. You are gone. I say goodbye. It has to be that way. If you're wanting the things of God, you have to kiss that life goodbye. Pastor Efield said it this morning. We've been crucified in Christ. It happened. It's real. It's a done deal. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. Now, that's his part. His part is finished. Your part begins. That doesn't mean you strive and you have to, we have to beat ourselves up. No, it means the work on the cross was done by Christ. All he did was reconcile us back to God. That's why he had to come. We couldn't do it in our flesh. He came and did it through Jesus. Why? Because we couldn't do it. Bottom line is, we could not do it. It's by grace that you have been saved. There's nothing that you've done to earn your salvation. Nothing. It's all been given as a gift. Now, what do we do with that? We've got to move on with what he's called us to do. We can't just sit and look at the cross and remember for the rest of our lives. You'll always remember the cross. Take time to remember, but there's a job to do. Luke 10:2 says, send out the laborers. There's not many. You're it. Say this, I am it. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Say alive again. Alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I just said that. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at me quickly. This is the difference between regular Christianity and Christ Christianity. I'm just going to go ahead and step out and say that. And here it is. Heavenly places is not something that you're looking to go towards. Heavenly places is something that's here now. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It means it's right here, right now. How are we able to heal anybody without being in heavenly places? Amen. Now, I could go on all day about the heavenly realm and where you stand, and there's some people that go off into visitations and experiences, but I want to read from the Bible. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means you can step out and you can call upon the Lord. Anything you ask in his name shall be given unto them, is what he said. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there amongst them. So you can say, simply step out and say, God, I need this healing anointing right now for this gentleman that is crippled in a wheelchair. Lord, I need a healing anointing right now for this person that is deaf in the ears. And God will anoint you just like that. Now, if you don't believe it in your heart, don't expect anything to happen. Some people go, I don't know if I believe in all those signs and wonders. And I always say, well, don't. Nothing will happen to you. You'll be fine. You don't have to think about it. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say the gift of God. God has given all people a gift from him without measure. Without measure. Do you know who puts the measure on it? Well, I don't know if I'm as good as that person. I don't know if I can do what that person does. You're limiting yourself. You're limiting yourself. Back when I was 15 and I looked around the place and I saw people preaching and I saw people singing and seeing everybody preach and speak into my life and speak into other people's life, I thought, man, how can I ever do that? I always feel like I'm falling short. We've all fallen short. You always fall short. You're still human. You haven't put on immortality yet. You haven't put on incorruptible. You're still a corruptible body. And there's still voices that will fly around you, trying to speak to you, try to get you off the path. You know, I'm totally, totally convinced that the enemy, his one desire is to get you off of God's path for your life. I'm totally convinced of that. He does not want you to walk on that path. And so he'll even send people along, even in the church, you have to watch out for, that they'll be come up alongside and say, you know, that's really not your calling. That's really not your gifting. You really shouldn't do it. Come out in Jesus' name. When you know who you know that you've been called by Christ Jesus, you know that what lives on inside of you is greater than anything else that's in the world. And there's nothing that can come against you. Oh, it will, but there's nothing that can come against you. Because you're called. You're anointed. Let me say, you're in some of the best seats in ever. Best seats ever. Because there are prophets of days of old that would give their left arm to sit where you're sitting right now. They didn't have Christ yet. They've never been in atmospheres like that. They only dreamt about being in atmospheres of worship like this sometimes. They'd give their left leg to be where you are today. No one has an excuse today. No one can say, well, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand what was said to me. You don't understand what Christ did for you. He walked where you're walking right now. He stood where you're standing. He lived where you're living right now. He understood all that, and yet he was able to have victory in the flesh and overcome it by what? Hearing the Spirit of God and what he says only and doing only what he sees the Father do. Your life will be less confusing when you begin to open up your heart and realize who you are in Christ. You won't care where you stand. It's never about you in the first place. That's the secret, too. Some people, they're so excited to get into these ministries. I want to start my ministry. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be worldwide. Worldwide ministry. Wow. And you think it's all about you. It's not about you. It's about him. He's the one that anoints. He's the one that gives what? Position. He's the one that does what? He promotes. It's him. He promotes. Well, maybe I'm not really following God because, you know, I don't know if this is happening with my ministry or this isn't happening. He's the promoter. And most times that I've seen in people's lives, it has to do with the person. I'll give you a great example. You've heard of the Lakeland Revival, okay, two years ago, right? Okay, so maybe some of you haven't. How many have never heard of the Lakeland Revival? Everybody pretty much has. I'll fill you in later. There was a young girl by the name of Catherine Mullen. She was 21 years of age. We found her in South Carolina while I was ministering in Pastor Rudy's church. And we invited her down. Nobody knew Catherine Mullins anywhere except for a little church in Coweta, Georgia. And I heard the anointing on her voice, and I felt the anointing. And I said to my wife, Melanie, I says, that girl's got the anointing. She goes, yeah. She goes, that girl's got the anointing. I says, we need to invite her on the road. She goes, yeah, let's invite her on the road. So we invited her down. My Aunt Bev was with us because she travels with us all the time. Just a real quick key, if you don't have a nice-looking aunt, keep your nannies ugly and your wife close to you. Nobody got that. Went over like a lead balloon. So anyhow, so we invited her on the road. She comes, remember she was there. She sang back up with me. She came and we just started seeding into her ministry, right? She's only 20 years old. She's not even 21. She's a baby. Pardon me. I was a baby. She was 20 years of age and it's like, okay, we're going to sow into this girl, right? So then she comes to a couple other meetings. Then she comes to Lakeland with us, and we sow into her there. We flew her down. We paid her expenses, all that kind of stuff, right? She comes and she sings. Within 2 months, she's leading the worship on the stage. Today, 2 years later, she's traveling all around the world getting phone calls from everybody. Her ministry's just going way through the roof. And you know what I said? Lord, why didn't you do that with me when I was 20? You know what he said? You wouldn't be ready. You lousy piece of flesh. I said, Lord, why did you do this to her? Why do you give her a leg up at 20 and here I am 33? He says, you weren't ready. I started realizing, and I love what Pastor Efield said this morning about character. I tell you right now, it's about character. It's always been about character. You can have the anointing and fall right through the ground. It doesn't matter, you can raise somebody up. What is your life like when you're off the stage? What's your life like when you're out front of, when you're out of the view of people? What do you really like to your wife? Does your wife feel love from you? Are your kids in order? That's what really matters. God looks at the heart of that. And I want to warn some of you, because we've got a lot of television going on now these days, and people think that's what it's all about. Let me clear something up real quick, okay? And maybe this is why the Lord has done some things with me. And Pastor Efa, you can attest to this. There are a lot of people on television today, their character does not match up with what they're preaching. It's just true. I'm not here to bash another man's ministry. I'm telling you that's about to start a ministry or is about to see another level of your ministry. Don't build it by the flesh. Build it by the Spirit. How do you build it by the Spirit? You pray with all your guts on the inside of you. When you're in time, and no matter what worship service you're in, I don't care if you're in a Catholic worship service. I don't care if you're in a Protestant Mormon worship service. You pray with everything that's on the inside of you. And you hook up with heaven. And you say, today's my day. I don't care what I feel like. I'm going to touch heaven today. Can you say amen? I feel the fire of God right now. I mean, I tell you, you just got to go and just say, God, I'm touching you today. All that is within me, I will bless the Lord. All that is within me, I will bless the Lord. I'm not moved by circumstances. Do we get moved by circumstances? Yeah, there's sometimes things will come along and knock you off the path. I love what the Bible says in Proverbs. A righteous man falls seven times but gets back up again. Amen? So how about this for Proverbs? So a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're failing and you keep seeing yourself fail, it's because it's what you believe. And you know what? Your faith for failing could be greater than your faith for successing. I'm just reading. Didn't mean to step on anybody's toes. Look at verse 10. I'm in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a piece of work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Romans 12 says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Don't cling to what is bad. Don't get locked up in people's gossip about this thing and that thing. Get locked into what things are good. What's good? What is good? What is good works? Laying on hands. Praying for people. Pulling people out of wheelchairs. That's good. How about this? Loving one another. Forgetting your own ministry to help somebody else's ministry out. Anybody here this morning? Read on. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Go to verse 11. Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Thank God we're in the new covenant. And we don't have to live by old covenant rules any longer when it comes to circumcision. Amen. Moving on. That is, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. It's almost like God's speaking to us in this passage here. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles. That'll soften your heart when you start to get all haughty and proud because you know the word. Remember Israel? They got out of Egypt. They finally got in the promised land after 40 years. And they're living in houses they didn't build. They're spending silver and gold they didn't earn. They're drinking from wells they didn't dig. And they start thinking to themselves, well, we're off now. We're doing pretty good. You know, God's good. You know, whatever. I'm good. And God goes, whoa, don't forget who delivered you from Egypt. I hear the Lord saying that to this generation. Don't forget who's been pouring the word inside of you. How much time do I have, Vaughn? So before 12:30, we'll cut at 12:30. Okay. So think about this. I was born and raised basically in the Assembly of God Church. 8 years of age, I came down to the altar. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I did it, I'll be honest with you, I did it because my mom told me if I didn't, she was going to spank me for a long time. Just being honest with you. My mom doesn't spank, she uses a taser. So anyways, I came down, and then I was baptized in water at 8 years old. I was one of the youngest kids actually in the whole church of 1,500 members that was baptized in the baptismal. And I remember the presence of the Lord back then and everything, but I really didn't understand what was going on inside of me. How many really know what's going on inside of them when they're 8 years old and you're feeling guilt on your life for what you've done? What'd you do, steal an ice cream? You know, and so now all of a sudden I feel like I can't live the same way I've been living, and something jolts inside of me, and the Lord reminds me of what he has done for my life. See, some of us get away from our testimony. We wonder why we dry up and why we get burnt out. It's because you forget your testimony. The Bible says they overcame by the word of their testimony. There's power in your testimony. That never goes away. Well, I've told it 8 million times. Tell it another 8 million times, because there's 8 million more people that never heard it, and it will be the breakthrough for their life. Come on, somebody. The power's in the testimony. And then it says they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood. Why do we want to talk about the blood? Because he wants you to remember it was his blood that washed you clean. It's not anything you've done. It's his blood that washed you clean. We have to remember these things because it keeps us in check. So from 8 years old to, I'll say, about maybe 12 years old, I would sit in those Sunday schools. I'd be in Royal Rangers. I'd be in Pioneers, Trailblazers, the whole nine yards. I loved Royal Rangers. Missionettes, we were better than them. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. So anyway, I would just listen to the word being preached by the pastor and everything, and I'd sit in that, and I would have Sunday school memory verses being spoken into me, and I'd have to repeat them, and memory verses. Where am I going with this? Don't forget where the word came to you. Some people, they get into this new revival way of thinking, and they get in this new, oh, I'm a revivalist and stuff, and they start discarding all the things that have been poured in their life from the days past. Now, I can't find this in the Bible, but let me just say this is good advice. How many like some good advice right now in ministry? All right, here's some good advice. Honor the people that have poured their lives into you, and you will have long days. Some of you go, I want short days. Well, trust me, I want long days. There's not enough hours in the day. I look at my wife, I go, my God, the day's over. How did that happen? Days just go like this. You know why they go like this? We're just a vapor. You have a small amount of time to do great things that God's called you to do. That's why we don't have time to sit back and talk about everything under the sun. We've got to get to the Word and see what the Word says for us to do. And don't forget who poured the word into you. That's why I cannot speak against Assembly of God. I cannot speak against even the Baptist church, because I used to go to this thing called VBS in the summertime, and they used to teach me the word. And I remember going to a Catholic church and being in a Sunday night service, and it was around Christmas time, and I heard that choir sing Silent Night. I felt the presence of the living God come upon me. And God began to deal with me. He says, don't ever judge my denomination. Don't ever judge what I'm doing out here. Don't be so dogmatic in your belief. All are called. Few are chosen. So you could just say, I'm a Baptist-costal with a side of Catholic. That's basically what, you know, some people ask me, what denomination are you? Some of you here tonight, you know, or today, I don't even know what day it is. Some of you here today, you know, people ask you, what denomination are you? You say, oh, I'm non-denominational. Well, you're a denomination. You're a non-denom. It's just the way it is. That's who you are. Let's go back to Ephesians very quickly, and I want to finish up there. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at me real quickly. How many remember when you had no hope? Come on. How many remember when you had no hope? It was no way you're going to make it. I got good news for you. 15 years ago, the enemy tried that with you. 20 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, maybe even yesterday, he said, you're not going to make it. Can I let you in on a secret? It's really not a secret. You're still here today. You're still here. Can he come up with something more original? How about this? When you first got saved, the next day, the enemy would try to convince you, confuse you, and say, you're not really saved. You know you're not really saved. Think about it. Before you were in the world, he never came to you and said, hey, you're not saved, you're not saved. No, you got saved. All of a sudden, he keeps bugging you and telling you, you're not saved. You know, I finally caught on one day. I said, I must be saved. He never messed with me until I got saved. Think about it. I'll tell you right now, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've given your life, and you're totally, what's the word? It's the lights. you're totally, help me with the word, man. Consecrated. There it is. You're totally consecrated. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven. But here, then get excited about that. Get excited about the fact that you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't be that excited that you can cast out a demon, that you know the word and all this kind of stuff. Be excited that God has accepted you into his kingdom and he wants to give you all his good treasures to you. Not in just the life to come, but he said, anyone that's given up anything in my name's sake, in this life you'll receive 100-fold as well as the life to come. Why didn't Jesus tell the rich man that? People forget. We were without hope at one time in our life. And when we heard the words of Christ, we heard the words of Jesus, it changed our lives. How many of you could say it really, truly changed my life? Think about it, where you'd be today if you had not received Christ. Yeah, take a minute. Take a minute. Just think about it right now. Think about, where would I be? C block. It's the living word of God. It's more than just I learned this passage. I learned this scripture. It's the living word of God. We serve the living God. He's a living God. He is the living God. He controls everything is in his hands. So here we were without hope. He brings us Christ. Now we have the hope of glory. Christ Jesus is the hope of glory. And now we have to take all that's been given to us through Christ and use it while we're here on this earth. So we can do what? We can give an offering. You can't even get out of giving when you get to heaven. The Bible says when you stand before the Lord, you're going to throw a crown at his feet. That's an offering. You know what that crown's going to represent? Everything you've ever done in your life here on earth. I don't want to sound cliche, but you got to make each day count in your life because there's not many days you have. We are but a vapor. We're here one day and gone the next. And somebody else will be raised up in that generation. Will you get to heaven? Probably. Depends on your life. Will you have anything to throw at his feet? Probably not. I don't know about you. I want to bring the biggest stinking crown I can to the Lord. And just, you know, hey, could you help me back this thing in? And you know what I'm going to say? Just like everyone else, it's all because of you, Lord. It's all because of you. It's not because of me. I'm not taking any credit for that. I was nothing. You got a hold of me and you changed my life. You have to keep that in your character as you minister. There's one thing to have boldness. There's another thing to have arrogance. But I'll tell you, if you're going to preach the word of God in this generation in 2010, you better have some boldness and not arrogance, but an authority that you walk with knowing who you are in Christ. Can you say amen? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Hallelujah. See that wall of separation that we used to feel back in the early years, where you go to pray and it feels like the heavens are like brass? That's all in your mind. The heavens are not like brass. There's something wrong with here. So a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you feel like you're condemned, you're condemned. You condemn yourself. The word even says you condemn yourself. Look, quickly go to John 3:16. Let me show you something. We'll pop back here and then we'll finish up. Go to John 3:16. Let me show you something. I love my iPad. It's awesome. I only bought it for the Bible. Everybody gets caught up on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now look at me quickly. This is where most people in most ministries stop. Read verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, those are some of the most evangelicals. That's called a revival scripture, John 3:17. And most of those ministries stop right there. Go to verse 18. Watch this. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is, say this is. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why don't people read that anymore? Why don't I hear that in mainstream churches? Because it deals with your heart. It deals with the sin of your heart. It deals with the issue that you're really going through. Because we don't want to make any waves. We want to be careful. Let me tell you something. If you're in this room today, I look at you as a possible revivalist that's standing up and saying, I'm going to make some more waves. Jesus made waves everywhere he went. He walked on them too, but he made them. Because what he was saying was revolutionary, and it really dealt with the Spirit of God. It dealt with the spirit of the man on the inside instead of just saying something that appeases people. Don't be people that walk out and just read a couple scriptures to somebody and you have the appearance of godliness but deny the power thereof. There is great power that lives on the inside of you that's greater than any other power out there in the earth today. It's greater. But your character is going to determine how far you will go with God. It's going to determine what you've been called to do because you maintain a godly life before the Lord. Now, some of you may say, but I fall sometimes. Well, everybody falls. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus has an amazing amount of grace for you. The next time him and Peter are together, he doesn't even bring it up, really. He's sitting out there on the beach cooking them fish for breakfast. Psychologically, he brings it up, though. Remember, he goes, Peter, do you love me? Let me think about this. Peter said, I do not know him. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, I do not know him. Jesus says a second time, do you love me? Third time, he says, man, I tell you, I don't know the man. That's the third time. The third time, Jesus says, do you really love me, Peter? So Jesus didn't actually necessarily forget everything. He reminded Peter psychologically, are you sure you know what you did to me? I still love you. See, I'll tell you why I love Jesus so much. I love this. I really do. Because he constantly puts it back into our face and says, look, I didn't do this. You did. I'm trying to help you with this, but you won't let me. How can we be effective ministers if we don't deal with this? How can we be effective? In Ephesians 2, it says, you who once were afar off. All of us were off. Some of us are still a little off. Even more so, why we need to bring it back to God saying, hey, let's deal with this in your life. What is that? I don't know. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Certain things that you do, certain issues in your life that you haven't really dealt with. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Verse 19. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Listen to verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord praise on that. That's good stuff. I'm coming to the part that I love. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Say this after me. I am the new man. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I say goodbye to the old and hello to the new. Amen. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who once were afar off and to those who were near. And this is where I'm ending right now. Verse 18 and 19 as I continue to close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both have access. The same people in the Bible that you read about, and I could take all day and I'm not going to, but there are people that we read about in the Bible today, like Father Abraham, Moses, David, Jacob, Elijah. We go, wow, what great men of God. Really? Really? Great men of God. Abraham sleeps with a woman named Hagar, gives birth to Ishmael. Moses has a pride problem. He's arrogant. And he says, there's nobody more humble than Moses. He wrote the book that said that, by the way. David looked at Bathsheba and says, you don't understand. I had to have that woman and kill her husband. I had to. Jacob lies to his dad. I could go through the whole Bible of these character issues in all these men's life. Do you know what made them different than anybody else? They repented. They turned from their wicked ways. And God said, now I'm going to bless them. Jacob got the blessing. Moses led them all over. Abraham had the father. He was the father of many nations. If Abraham wasn't careful, he would be the father of many nations. Peter, Mr. Foot and Mouth Disease, every time he talked, he got in trouble. Sounds like most of us in the church today. We get our foot in our mouth all the time. But you know what was so beautiful about Peter? He actually did stuff. He didn't talk about it. He did it. He messed up. Jesus, is that you? Call to me and I'll come. Okay, come, Peter. Okay, here I go. Ah. He got out of the boat. Thomas is in the boat going, I doubt that's Jesus. I don't know. I need to pray about it. I need an angel. I need two shofars to blow so I can hear the word. Peter goes, right, I'll do it. He stepped out and he did something with what God had available to him. That's the difference between people. This is what separates people in this place, okay? Is that when you actually do what you say you're going to do, or you say, and I'm sorry, you actually do what the word tells us to do. You actually do it. You actually believe it in your heart. You're not just trying to appease yourself and come and just take notes and just, oh, that was very nice. I understood that one. Oh, that's a recipe for cookies for that one right there. All right. You actually believe what you're receiving. 15 years ago, I believed I was receiving something from the discipleship school. Yvonne Gerald had started with his wife up there in Lexington on the mountain. I watched 50, 60 people from around the world come and dedicate 40 days. It was longer than that. For me, it was 40. 40 days to totally get locked in with what God is speaking in that day. In 1993, I believe it was. If you'll take that attitude towards this week, you'll say, I want to hear the heartbeat of 2010 and what God's speaking today. I'll learn from the stories. Thank you for all the disciples. Like, how many appreciate all the disciples that have written the books here and told us, hey, this is what we did when we walked with Jesus? How many people appreciate them? All right, let me ask you another question. How many people appreciate all the revivalists that have gone before us in the last 200 years? Come on. William, you know, I can't even name them. William Booth, William Seymour, George Whitfield, Smith Wigglesworth, Maria Woodworth Etter. Of course, people think that women can't speak in the name of the Lord. Boy, God really messed up when he created Maria Woodworth Etter. Oops, he made a mistake. We all know he made a mistake when he created Catherine Kuhlman and Joyce Myers. So, you know, I'm being sarcastic in case you haven't caught on. Yeah. Some people are like, I knew it. Can I tell you something about all those people I just named? They're dead. Well, except for Joyce. Everyone else besides Joyce is dead. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I want to see who's rising up today in this day, in this generation. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something? This is your generation. This is your time. This is your season. There's never been a better time, and there never will be. Seize it now. You who once were afar off have now been brought near by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And now you all have access by one Spirit to the Father. Read 19, and this is my closing remark. In verse 19, it says, for you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the ones that have gone before you, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Come on, just give him the biggest praise. Woo! Hallelujah!